It is no secret that we are living in what we may call a non-theological age. In fact, some men that I know compare this to the Dark Ages when it comes to theology. It's all fun and games in church and very little knowledge, very little biblical theology, systematic theology, expositional preaching. There are some places that still do so, but unfortunately, it is a non-theological age, and people and churches are simply not being taught the things of God. Or people are actually being mistaught things in the name of God. They're being taught false theology or even things that are contrary to the Scriptures. Do you notice how political I am in not saying lies? But in regards to what the truth says, many churches are teaching lies. And it is, as I mentioned, much like the time before the Reformation when the Church of Rome was teaching outright lies to people and using manipulative practices to keep the people, to get them to come to church. And when those would speak up against these false practices, they were put to death by the Roman Catholic Church. So knowledge was very limited. Now, fortunately, we are not being put to death for speaking truth and trying to be honest with what the Bible says and preaching historic Christianity. But yet, let me say to you that it should come as no surprise to us that because of these practices, there are so many people who know so little about God and the Bible, even those who attend these so-called evangelical churches. They really know so little. And what we need to do is pray for them. Pray for the sheep of God in these places that God would feed them. For in so many instances, they know some of the Scriptures and they know some of the things and the verses that Jesus said. You know, the verses in red in your Bible, some of these they know very well. They have what our brother R.F. Gates used to call verse knowledge of the Bible. Verse knowledge. Jesus loves me. They know that verse is in there somewhere. They know that the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. They know that. And they know that God said, Jesus said, I go to prepare a mansion for you. They know that. And they know Psalm 23. And they have these verses that they know. Unfortunately, so many of these people simply do not know all that Jesus said. They don't know what He said before some of the things He said or after some of the things that He said. In other words, they don't know the context of those verses that they know, which often leads to them not knowing what Jesus really said or not knowing what Jesus meant by what He said or misunderstanding what Jesus said. And as a result, people have a lot of things that Jesus said that Jesus did not say. And people believe a lot of things that are just not biblical. And in some cases, either in the pew or more scandalously from the pulpit, people outright deny, ignore, or conveniently overlook some of the things that Jesus did say. Because it just doesn't go with what they believe or what they want to believe. Or because it's just not their view of who God is or it's just not politically correct. So they overlook what Jesus plainly did say. For instance, I wonder How many church members know that just after Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life," that Jesus said, "He who does not believe has been judged already." That's John 3:18. He who does not believe has been judged already. Because he has not believed, it is judgment. And you won't hear people like Robert Schuller or Joel Osteen ever mention God's judgment. They refuse to do so. Rick Warren is a subscriber to that as well. You don't talk about judgment. So countless people in these churches don't know what Jesus said just after, "For God so loved the world." And following John 14:1-6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "I go to prepare a mansion to you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Just after that, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Which does away with a lot of the easy believism in our church and the carnal Christian theories in our churches that say you could just be saved and lived any way you want. But if you love me, you will keep my commandments. These aspects of Christian doctrine seem to be ignored by many in our day. Now, why do I say this? Why do I start off so soberly and ominously today? Because we're coming to a passage in John 10 where Jesus plainly says things that people ignore. They don't want to understand what he says. They don't just want to deal with what he says. They don't want to come to grips with what he says. So they just kind of read over it and go on. Oh yeah, that's a nice, what a beautiful picture he paints. Isn't that nice? But what Jesus is really saying is something that runs contrary to what most of churches preach today. And by most, I mean like 99%. Maybe 97%. Most churches ignore or deny the doctrines that we will look at today. And the reason that I want to deal with them is because Jesus in John chapter 10 begins in verse 3 by saying these things, and it is a theme, it is a principle, it is a theological doctrine that runs all through John chapter 10. So it's a good thing to know it. Right from the beginning. So turn with me there again in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10, and hopefully we'll see what I'm talking about. He's using this figure of speech that he mentioned, that John mentions in verse 6, this paroimia, to make this principle that is overwhelmingly denied or misunderstood or ignored by people today. Now, we've already seen that Jesus calls the false shepherds of his day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the false shepherds, he calls them thieves and robbers in verse 1. But he, as contrast to them, is the promised shepherd. He has come by the door. He is the shepherd with authority. He is the promised Messiah. So you have thieves and robbers, you have the promised shepherd, and we began a few weeks ago to look at the sheep of the shepherd. You can't be a shepherd if you don't have sheep. And so we saw, first of all, the identity of the sheep. The children of Israel. This is a picture of a sheepfold. And the picture of the sheepfold represents the nation of Israel. And so the people that Jesus is talking to would be the people of the sheepfold. In other words, the people of Israel. But in verse 16, he says that he has other sheep of this fold. In other words, the Gentiles. And they're all going to get together, and he's going to be the shepherd over all of them, and there'll be one fold, one shepherd. So the identity of the sheep, the people of Israel and the Gentiles. Last week we looked at the distinguishing, or we began to look at the distinguishing marks of his sheep from the text. And the first thing that we read here, and we're trying to go in order, that's why we're coming to this aspect of that I'm going to deal with in a moment today. We tried to go in order. So he says the first mark is that his sheep hear his voice. His sheep hear his voice. And we showed that it's different from the other sheep. His sheep know His voice. They recognize it. Remember the picture. The shepherd would come to the door of the sheepfold. Inside the sheepfold there would be a number of flocks. 3, 4, 5 different flocks in this one sheepfold at night. The porter guards the door from wolves or false shepherds who would come and seek to steal. Then in the morning, the shepherds come for their flocks. And how are they going to know which are their sheep and which are the other shepherd's sheep? How are they going to know? The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd trains them. The shepherd gives them birth, as it were. He's there in the whole process and through their lives trains them and talks to them and teaches them. So they know Him. They know the shepherd. And so when He calls, they know His voice. We made the point that it is a personal call from the shepherd, that it is a life-giving call from death when you hear the voice of Jesus. It penetrates spiritual death and makes men to live. We made the point that it is the life-changing voice of His revelation, His Word. It is the life-encouraging voice of joy, and it is the life-claiming voice, calming voice of peace. But now the next thing. Verse 3 says, He calls His own sheep by name. And so the next mark, distinguishing mark of one of the sheep of His fold is, they are called by Him. They hear His voice, and they are called by Him. Now, we touched on this just a little bit last week under the heading, it's a personal call from the shepherd. We did touch on this. But we have here one of those times when lots of people just look at it, read it, don't understand exactly what it says, and they're content to just move on. I want us to understand exactly what Jesus is saying because, as I said before, this is very important and it is a theme, a theological principle that runs through the text. So let's take a few minutes to see exactly what Jesus is saying. The sheep hear His voice and He calls His own sheep by name. First of all, there were plenty of sheep. There were plenty of sheep in that sheepfold. And a lot of them, in fact, most of them, were not His. Let's say 5 flocks, 6 flocks, they're in the sheepfold. Jesus comes to the door. He's the first one. And what does He do? He calls His sheep. He calls His sheep by name. Can you see it? Can you get the picture that Jesus is painting? The sheep are kind of lying on their sides or lying around, sitting around, and all of a sudden they hear His voice and their heads pop up. That's our shepherd. That's the guy who's going to feed me. That's the guy who's going to lead me out to get something to drink. And I'm pretty thirsty by now because I've been in this sheep pen all night. So their heads pop up, but only His sheep. They hear His voice, which is a picture, again, of the people of Israel. There were plenty of sheep in that fold, but only certain ones of the people of the nation of Israel are going to hear the Messiah's voice. That's what He's saying. There were plenty of them. The next point is, though, He had His own. There were plenty of sheep. However, He had His own sheep. Now, the text does not say the sheep or even His sheep. Look at the language. Look at the words. Verse 3. To Him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name. It's not just His sheep. It's not just the sheep. He calls His own sheep. His own sheep. This is, if I can use this sort of redundant language, personally possessive term. Personally possessive. These are mine and no one else's. These are mine and mine alone. These are my own sheep. That's the language that Jesus uses in the text. It is exclusive to all the other sheep that were in the sheepfold. Just my own. That's who he's calling. Just my own sheep. Do some of you begin to see where we're going with this? He calls just his own sheep amidst all those other sheep that are in that sheepfold. And out of all of those, there were certain ones, certain people, because remember, this is a picture, certain people designated as his own. Can you see the distinction? He doesn't go and call all of the sheep. He doesn't go to the door of the sheepfold and go, "Ho! Any of you sheep want to come with me?" He calls his own sheep by name. There is a designation. There is a distinction. Now, here's the question. Where did that come from? Where does that distinction or that designation come from? How did these sheep come to be his own sheep that he knew by name? How did they get that distinction? How was that bestowed upon them? Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to go on a little excursion. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the epistle from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love." What? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. How did Jesus' own sheep become Jesus' own sheep? I wish I could perhaps give you what they call now a flow chart. And there has to be something at the top. There has to be something that originates his own sheep. Where does it begin? I chose this text because it begins at the beginning. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people. He predestined them to become sons. What is another term for his sheep? Sons, Christians, believers. The own sheep begins with the Father's choice of them from before the foundation of the world. Notice the text says that we are chosen in Him for salvation through Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. God called a people to Himself. God chose a people for Himself that through the work of Christ they would come to be with Him for all eternity. Now, even though this has been accepted biblical theology for the entire duration of the life of the church, and particularly believed and held to by even Baptist churches since the Reformation until about 100 years ago, today it is totally denied. He can't possibly choose people or predestine people. That can't be what the text says. That can't be what the text means. Jesus couldn't have meant that he only wanted to call his own sheep when he got to the door of the sheepfold. That can't be what it means. They deny that the Bible says what it says, and in doing so, they deny what the Bible says. It can't mean that. Well, why can't it mean that? Well, because that would take away our free will. We would become like robots. I always find it amazing that people are so unwilling to be made somehow robots or puppets, which is totally unbiblical and wrong, that God pulls our strings and we're robots. This would make us robots. They're so unwilling to be made robots, but yet they're so willing to make God their robot. God does what I tell him to do, when I tell him to do it. God's my robot. And that's okay. But you can't be God's robot, which is not even what the text says. But that is the claim that many people make. And they rebel and they fight and they say it can't possibly be true. But notice that this is not a bad thing. Verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus. You know what adoption means? I want to give you a beautiful illustration of adoption. It is taking a person, in many cases, who is destitute and bringing them into your home and giving them love and giving them all of the things that you didn't have before. We, as a church family, have one of the greatest illustrations of adoption in one of our dear friends. You know that Bob and Gwen flew to Russia and went to a Russian orphanage to adopt a boy. And when they got there, as perhaps sometimes these authorities do, they gave them a hard time and twisted things around and said, "Oh no, you can't take the boy unless you take his sister too." And his sister was supposedly mentally retarded. See, they were just trying to get rid of her. And so Bob and Gwen, out of the love of their hearts and out of the grace in their lives, said, "Okay, we'll take them both." And they did. From a Russian orphanage where there was no care for the children, over to a mansion in Orlando. And they gave that boy, Andre, and the girl Lydia, love and care and the gospel, and they learned that the girl was not, Lydia was not retarded at all. She's a beautiful little girl. They just weren't giving her the proper care or education. But that wasn't enough. They adopted a little Hispanic girl, Natalie. But that wasn't enough. They adopted a little black girl, Hannah. But Hannah had a sister, Alexandria. So they adopted her too. They have adopted so far, I say so far, five children that they lavish love and that they lavish the gospel on them, teaching them the things of God, teaching them the grace of God. I learned that Bob recently went to Romania, and he was given the opportunity to give his testimony and to speak. And guess what subject he was asked to speak on? Adoption. What it means to be adopted by Christ. And we have people in churches that would rebel against the teaching in Ephesians 3, the teaching in what Jesus says, the teaching that they hear His voice. His voice raises them from the dead and makes them sons and daughters in His kingdom. And they don't want that. They don't want that. That's a bad thing? Do you know what happens if you don't hear the voice of the shepherd? You stay dead. Chapter 2. Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all too formerly lived in the lusts of our own flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So I don't want to hear God's voice. I don't want God to choose me. I don't want His sovereign will to work in my life. I want to stay dead. And that's exactly what people would do if it was not for the kind choice and calling of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is by the kind grace of God without which we would all still be dead in our sins and our trespasses. Still, people say that can't be what the Bible teaches. Let's look at Romans chapter 9. Now, we looked at this text 2 weeks ago in part of it, Romans chapter 9. Again, the Apostle Paul is teaching the church at Rome some things about the people of God and about the nation of Israel even here. And this is what we read 2 weeks ago, verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. In other words, not every sheep in that sheepfold, and not every sheep is a sheep of God. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian in Christian churches is a true Christian. Not everyone who is just a Jew, as it were, is a genuine believer of God. In fact, today you'd be hard-pressed to find any. So here is what he says. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. Not all of Israel is Israel. This is what we saw a couple of weeks ago. But let's go a little bit further now. Let's start at verse 10, as Paul starts to open up this theme that he's going to mention. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. And though the twins were not yet born and had done nothing good or bad, in order that God's purpose be accorded. Wait, let's stop. This is, as the theologians say, a specimen example of God's choice. We have this one, Rebekah, who is pregnant through Isaac, right? There's twins in her womb, and they're still in her womb. And they've not been born, and there wasn't one that did anything good or one that did anything bad yet. That's the point he's making. And he makes the point. They're in the womb. They haven't done anything good or bad. But yet, while they're in the womb, God's sovereign purpose according to His what? Choice might stand. Not because of works, but because of Him who what? Calls. Remember the passage that we're dealing with? John 10:3. He stands at the door. His sheep hear His voice. He calls His own. That the sovereign choice of God might stand because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Both Israel, both of the same man, both of the same woman, one loved of God, one hated of God. One a sheep, one a goat. What shall we say then? And he goes on a little bit further here. God's sovereign will is to have mercy on whom he will have mercy. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. I want you to notice what he's doing. He's answering their argument before they make it. He's answering their argument. He's answering their complaint. Well, then God is not just. God is not fair. How could he choose one and not the other? God's not fair. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Do you understand? Without the mercy of God, no one would be saved. Ever. And he has mercy and grace on some because and only because he is a loving God. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. God has mercy on whom he desires. Why? Because he is God. Now, Paul further anticipated their argument. And maybe some of you have the same argument. This can't be. How could he find fault in anyone? It can't be possible. See, this is, again, before the argument is given, Paul is answering it. He's anticipating it. Why does he then find fault for who resists his will? If Paul was not saying exactly what I'm suggesting that he's saying, exactly what I'm telling you that he's saying, why would anybody find fault with his argument? Why would anybody find fault with God? Why would anybody be arguing? Why would he be answering their argument? Because he knew people would say what people today say. It can't be fair. What about my own free will? Which the Bible never teaches absolute free will. We are free moral agents made in the image of God. But the Bible never teaches absolute free will. Doesn't do it. You don't even get that from the government. Let alone from God. And so Paul addresses their argument under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded shall not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand, even us. Can you ever think of yourself as a vessel of honor for God? If you're saved today, that's what you are. God, the sovereign potter, in this, again, pictorial language, creates certain people as vessels of honor. And to show the beauty of the honor, to show the beauty of the grace of God, there are multitudes who are vessels of wrath that he endures with. But the judgment of God shows the beauty of the grace of God in choosing some to be vessels of honor. He has mercy on whom He will have mercy. And notice the text says, verse 24, even us, whom He also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. Jesus stands at the door of the sheepfold. He calls His own sheep by name. He calls them, they are His own sheep, because they were chosen in God from before the foundation of the world. Chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. Chosen by God to be vessels of honor. Chosen by the sovereignty of God before they were born. Before they had done anything good or bad. They were chosen to be His own sheep. Now, I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 15 because I want you to see where Paul actually gets his theology. Matthew chapter 15. You're going to have to stick with me on this because I'm going to lead to another couple of verses. Listen to what's being said. Jesus, verse 21, went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But He did not answer her a word. And His disciples came to Him and kept asking Him, saying, send her away, for she is shouting out after us. But He said, answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who are the lost sheep? That's the ones that Jesus went to that sheepfold and called by name. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now she began and she bows down before Him and begs Him, Lord, saying, help me, Lord. And He answered and said to her, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed from the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed. And Jesus showed grace upon this Gentile woman. But He was sent to the lost sheep, the house of Israel. Now I want you to see closer to our text where Paul gets his theology. Look at John chapter 6. I assure you there's a lot of texts that I'm leaving out. I'm just trying to bring some specimen examples. John chapter 6. We read of our Lord saying here in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. You know, a lot of people know the second part of that verse. The one who comes to Jesus, He will certainly not cast out. But seldom do they know the first part of the verse. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Ephesians chapter 1. Chosen by the Father from all eternity. Given to the Son. These are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These are the sheep that will come under His authority, under His leadership in the one fold. They are given to Him by the Father. That's how He had His own sheep. This is that flow chart. This is how it starts. The Father has chosen some before the foundation of the world. The Father has chosen some in the very womb before they had done good or bad. Chosen them to give them to the Son as His own sheep. It is the sovereign choice of the Father to have mercy on some. And they are given over to the Son. And the Son knows them. And the Son stands at the door and does what has to be done. Because we read in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." In verse 65, "For this reason I have said that no one can come to me unless he has been granted from the Father." What is a synonym for that? He stands at the door and calls his sheep by name. And they hear his voice. And so there were plenty of sheep, but he had his own. And he calls his own sheep by name. Look at our text, just over a few pages. He calls his own sheep by name. Let's again get the picture. The picture that Jesus is painting. The good shepherd, the true shepherd, the promised shepherd, comes to the sheepfold. There are all kinds of flocks, all different shapes and sizes and demeanors of the sheep. Sheep had personalities. Jesus stands at the door and he calls his own sheep by name. Valerie, follow me. Clifford, follow me. Daniel, follow me. By name. He calls his own sheep. Can't you see it? As the sheep hear the voice of their shepherd, and they get up and they follow. Now notice what does not happen. What does not happen is sheep that are not his own sheep, "Hey, can I come? I'm making a decision to follow you." And he doesn't say, as we mentioned before, "Hey, any sheep you want to come with us?" It is a personal, particular calling of his own sheep to follow him. The sheep didn't hear about Jesus and say, "Look, he feeds them good, let's go follow him." He calls him by name. He calls his own sheep by name. Now, how does he know his own sheep? The Father has given them and he knows them. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know what? My own." He doesn't even say sheep. "I know my own." Now I'm telling you that this is a theme that is going to go all through this chapter. As we get to who the shepherd dies for and things of that nature, taught in this text, taught in this chapter, but this is where it begins. He calls his own sheep by name. He knows his sheep. And each one of his sheep know him. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me." Even as we read in verse 3, they know his voice. The voice of the shepherd. You know, we live in a day when churches are just filled with people who have never heard the voice of the shepherd. They have never heard the voice that calls them from the dead to the living. But they put on a sheep's suit, as it were. And they are wolves in sheep's clothing. That is not from a fairy tale. That is from the book of Acts, chapter 20, I believe. where Paul warned the churches that wolves would come in sheep's clothing. They have never heard the voice of the true shepherd calling them from death to life because they are not his own sheep. Now, some would say, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say, you know, Jesus calls on anyone who thirsts, you know, let him come to me? Yes. Doesn't Jesus say in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Doesn't he do that? Yes, he does. But let's look at that verse. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Famous words, famous verse, one of those verses that people have verse knowledge of. They know this verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't you know that verse? But do you know the verses that come right before it? Verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Then come unto me. Do you see the sovereignty of God even in the midst of the call to people to come to Him? God hides these things from the wise and the intelligent. Remember, Jesus said, I came to save sinners, not the righteous. And so you got people all around with all kinds of self-righteousness and intelligence and even theological intelligence. So much so that these things, the truth of the sovereign God of heaven and earth, who is God because He lives and He moves as He pleases and chooses as He pleases because He is God, that's hidden from them. They don't see Him as sovereign God. They see Him as a buddy. They see Him as the guy upstairs with the long white beard. And they see all the things that might mention His love and His goodness, but they see nothing of His judgment or nothing of His ruling in sovereign majesty. Those things, as I said in the opening statements, are conveniently ignored or pushed aside. And we live in a society and in a generation that wants to embrace nothing but the good stuff, the ice cream, but they don't want the meat. God is God. You are not. Get over it. He does as He pleases, and it may not make you happy, and it may not make you smile, but He's God. You may not believe it and you may not like it, but He is God. This sort of goes along a little bit with Matthew 22. Look there real quick. Verse 14. As Jesus finishes His teaching here, He says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Talking about the marriage feast and filling it with the guests and those who refuse to come, but finding a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he sums it up and he finishes and he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. People, what does that mean? Here's one of those verses that people read and they go, oh yeah, yeah. What does it mean? It means that the gospel call goes out. Many are called, but few are His sheep, His own sheep. The gospel call goes out, come, come unto me. But only His sheep hear His voice. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I want to end this message by not only pointing to the fact that God is sovereign and God is in control, as I just said, you know, and we're not. We have to come, you know, we live in a day when it's this macho thing. I've got to be in control of my own destiny. Why? You do a better job than God? You're better at it than God? But people just think that they've got to make the decision. What do you think the name of Billy Graham's magazine is? Decision Magazine. Because for the last 100 years, the decision has been up to you. And the church is replete with decisional regeneration. I decide. I make the decision. I have my free will. I have the choice. I make the decision. And God, you got to do what I say. So when I make the decision, you save me. This is the world. This is the church. It's backwards. Men are in control instead of God. But I speak with harshness when I should speak with gentleness, because His control is grace. His choice is love. And He sovereignly, lovingly chose a people in Him before the foundation of the world. And He sovereignly and lovingly sends the Holy Spirit into your life, and you hear the shepherd's voice, and you wake up from your deadness to life. And it's a good thing, not a mean, horrible, harsh thing. And it's a humbling thing. A lot of people suggest that the doctrine of election, which I've been preaching on very briefly here this morning, makes people puffed up. Look at me, I'm the elect of God. He chose me and He didn't choose you. That is so opposite of what really happens in a child of God. A child of God goes, oh God, why me? Of all the sinners in the world, I am the worst offender. God, how could you choose me? Why would you do this for me, God? And we are humbled and struck by the love of God that He would choose a sinner like me. It doesn't make you proud. It makes you thankful and humble. And so even as this text that we looked at in Matthew's gospel, or the text that we're studying in John chapter 10, Jesus comes and calls. And although many are called and few are chosen, some are chosen. And some of you have been chosen by God. And you've heard the voice of the shepherd. And next week we'll begin to see what you do. What happens when you truly hear the voice of the shepherd? And you'll see that there are these characteristics of sheep that are of the true shepherd that are different from others. And that's what we'll start to look at next Lord's Day. But keep before you this week as you go and as you live your life that God loved you before the foundation of the world, before creation, before you were born, before there was a United States of America, God chose you and made you one of His own sheep. What a privilege is ours. What a joy to be called by the shepherd. and to go out and follow Him and to be fed of Him and to be taught of Him from His Word. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.